I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, and we'll stand as we honor God by the reading of his word. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being who you are. Lord, we thank you that you are our provider, our healer, our banner, our protector. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness, for your mercy and your grace to allow us to see this another day. We thank you for life, health, and strength. But we thank you most of all for sending your son to this earth to die on a rugged cross so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. And we thank you furthermore for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to worship an awesome God. Lord, I pray that as your word spoken today, that it would find a lodging place in each and every heart. I pray that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers as well. I pray that you would draw lost men and women, boys and girls to you. I pray that you would stir the hearts of every believer, that we'll love you more, we'll serve you with diligence and dedication. And I pray that your will be accomplished in every heart and every life. If someone doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that today will be the day of their salvation and they find themselves in a relationship with you. May you take full control, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. May you receive the honor and glory that's due your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Old Jake had cut firewood by hand with a Swede saw for a living going on 50 years. He averaged about 4 cords a day, or can be translated 4 stacks of wood per day. His son was home from college and watching him work remarked, "You could probably cut 10 times as much if you bought yourself a chainsaw." "Not interested in those newfangled things," Jake responded. His son returned to college and Jake began to think that maybe, just maybe, that the young guy was right. His old body seemed to ache more and more at the end of the day. So he went into town and bought a brand new top-of-the-line chainsaw. The first couple days were not very productive. He only cut 1 stack of wood each day. By the third day, he had cut 3 stacks, but he was dead tired. "This is not working," he thought to himself. "My son said I should be able to cut 10 stacks a day. I'm taking this stupid thing back." The next day, he was in the hardware store complaining to the sales clerk about his lack of production. "Blade seems a little dull. But not that bad. Let me start it up, the clerk muttered as he pulled the starting cord. What in the world is that noise? Jake hollered. This story, I hope you got it. Maybe you might get it later. Illustrates the futility, or at very least, the ineffectiveness of using a tool without understanding its power, or how to unleash the power it possesses. And as I recall this story, I could not help but think of the matter of worship. Worship is described by the dictionary as reverent honor and homage paid to God or a sacred personage or to any object regarded as sacred. The Bible, however, teaches that we have a responsibility and a requirement to engage in worship to one person and one person only, and that is none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God himself. Amen. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14 says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." And throughout the existence of humanity, mankind has engaged in activities and services to worship this God. But I fear that often as we engage in worship to God, many times its purpose has not been accomplished. The power of worship has not been unleashed because of a failure to truly appreciate what worship really is. Worship has commonly become routine and mundane, or, on the other hand, characterized by feelings and emotionalism. And as a result, the intended results of worship are not realized. In our text, as we read in Matthew's Gospel chapter 15, Jesus, addressing the Pharisees who were very much caught up in tradition and routine, he described them as engaging in vain worship. You see, these Pharisees were about tradition. They were about doing it a particular way, but the problem is that their hearts were far away from the one who they were claiming to worship. And as a result, Jesus described them in verse number 9 with a very bad description. He says in verse number 9, regarding all of their activities, regarding all of their procedures, their processes, and their ceremonies, he gave a very indicting condemnation of them. He says in verse number 9, but in vain do they worship me. What Jesus was saying is that you're engaging in a lot of effort. You're engaging in a lot of activity. You have a lot of processes and a lot of routine and a lot of robotics, but because your heart is far from me, your activities are amounting to being in vain. What he's saying is, it is amounting to nothing. In our English language, he used the phrase, listen, what you did, you just did it in vain. What it meant is, it did not count. And for the past 2 Sundays, I've been preaching I preached a message entitled, Make It Count, as this is our theme here at Child of the Church for 2019, that we want everything to do to count. We don't want it to be as if we're in a cricket game and you're bowling that ball and you come and you got him clean bowled. The stumps are flying, but you overstepped the line. Listen, that delivery did not count. But if there is one area we ought to make count in 2019, is our worship to Almighty God. Let it not be that our worship and our singing and our hand raising and our attending services this time and Wednesday and Monday and Sunday, that it is in vain. God forbid that it does not count for Almighty God. Let's avoid vain worship. Let's make it count in 2019. And I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled Avoiding Vain Worship. Avoiding Vain Worship. I'm going to give you 8 things. You say 8, Pastor? This is the day when we have Sunday school tour. How come you're going to have 8 on a day like this? You pay attention and you internalize it, they're going to go real fast. But 8 things to be aware of if we're going to make our worship count in 2019, we're going to have to pay attention to these things. God is not just for the routine. God is not for the doing things and our heart being somewhere else. He says, serve me, but serve me with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. God wants it all. 8 things to be aware of if we're going to avoid vain worship. The first thing we must notice is that if we're going to avoid vain worship, we have to recognize that there is a sovereign person. We have to understand who it is that we are worshiping. I want to draw your attention to John's Gospel chapter 15 and verse number 10. John's Gospel chapter 4 and verse number 10. This story in John chapter 4, Jesus was meeting with the woman at the well, a woman who most people would not bother with. She was a downcast of society. And Jesus says in his conversation here with her in verse number 10, in speaking to her, he says, he makes this statement. He says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Here she was talking and engaging in a conversation with God the Son, God who had been clothed in human flesh. And she had no idea who it was she was speaking to. In order to be able to engage, to participate and to engage in worship that counts, we must have a proper appreciation and understanding of who it is we are worshiping. I don't know about you, what kind of parents you had, but I could recall when I was growing up, maybe a few occasions, maybe one, maybe two. I hope it wasn't more than that. It might have been. But sometimes you are talking to your parents, and to be honest, it's like you forget that it's your parents you're talking to. And you engage in a tone of voice or in some kind of mannerism, and all of a sudden my parents have to say, boy, you know who you're talking to? This is not your friend at school, you know. This is not your little partner out on the free, on the block. I am your parent. Watch that tone of voice. Watch that mannerism. And you're quickly brought into line. Well, if you had my kind of parents. Oftentimes, we engage in worship to God, not recognizing this is the God of the universe. This is the God who spoke it into existence. This is the God who has given us the very breath that we breathe. We must understand he is a sovereign person. The story is told of a dear elderly lady who was teaching the 4 and the 5-year-old Sunday school class at church. During one of the lessons, they were learning about the building of the temple. And she explained to them that they were learning about the building of the temple. So she explained to the students that when the temple was finished, the presence of the Lord filled the temple. Instantly, the eyes of each child got wide and full of excitement. But she soon discovered, however, that the source of the excitement was not joy that God had come to dwell in the temple, but rather delight at imagining that huge building filled with presence from God. You know, oftentimes we are like these children. We are more excited about the presence that we get from God than the actual presence of Almighty God. We have to be mindful. When we worship, I'm worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's all about Him when we worship. But not only must we recognize this sovereign person, but we must notice, secondly, worship has a supreme purpose. A supreme purpose. What is that purpose, you may ask? That purpose is to honor and to exalt and to magnify His name. Amen? We read in our scripture reading in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1, and I want you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. And that verse, in the first part of this chapter, says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train fills the temple." This being high and lifted up symbolizes the fact that He is to be exalted. Worship, true worship, that counts for Almighty God, it acknowledges the greatness of our God. Our God is a great God. But it also acknowledges the goodness of our God. Our God has been good to us. And the good thing, He's been good to us even when we have not been good. Worship acknowledges His greatness. It acknowledges His goodness, but it also acknowledges His glory. The Bible says His train filled the temple. And in John chapter 4, where we just looked at in the conversation with the woman of the well, Jesus speaking says, "The Father seeketh such to worship Him." You know why the Father seeketh such to worship Him? Because it is appropriate to worship this great God that we serve. It's appropriate to exalt Him. Anything less than true worship to Him is dishonoring. Why? Because worship belongs to God. It focuses on His will, not ours. When we have the purpose of worship right, we're not going to want to do anything that dishonors Him. We're not going to want to do anything that disrespects Him. We're not going to want to do anything that displeases Him, because that tarnishes our worship. Worship that honors God must be cognizant of this sovereign person. We must recognize the supreme purpose. But here's the third thing about avoiding vain worship. There is a significant priority. We must prioritize our worship. If you turn back in John chapter 4, I want you to look at verse number 24, what Jesus says there. Now, He makes a statement in speaking with this woman that is very direct. Jesus did not beat around the bush in making this statement in John chapter 4 and verse 24. And if you look at that verse, look at what Jesus said. Speaking, He says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, He did not say, you can bring your own agenda and whatever you feel like in engaging in worship. He says, they that worship Him, what's the next word? Must. Must. What He's saying is, worship that counts to Almighty God must be a priority. It has to be a mandate. There is no alternative. And in worshiping God, in making worship a priority, we must endeavor to give God our best. Our best. Nothing less than our best. A number of years ago, I heard a pastor say this regarding ministry. and regarding ministry involvement, and regarding this thing about the local church and getting people to do things. And you know what he said? When he said it first, I was like, is that really true? But I've come to realize that it is true. That people do what they want to do. If people really want to do something, they find a way to get it done. Free with excuses. Pastor, my toenail was hurting me. Pastor, I had a headache. Pastor, I had a this. Make it a priority. When it becomes a priority, people know how to get it done. And when it comes to worshiping Almighty God, if God is going to accept our worship, we must make our worship to God a priority. I've experienced this for myself, and I must confess. Sometimes in growing up as a young person, you don't clean your room all the time when you need to do it. You don't have it as tidy as it should be. And your parents have to be on you. Get your room clean. Tidy up. This looks like a disaster area. Look like a hurricane passed through this room. A lot of amens in here, young people. You got some work to do after the service. But let me tell you something. You let a young lady start to come around. And you let that boy who was filthy, couldn't clean up. And some young date, he's now dating. And that lady is going to make a visit to the house. Listen, you see rooms start to be spick and span. Pull out vacuum cleaner. Pull out the brush. Pull out the broom. Pull out the scrubbing. Listen, things begin to shine and glisten. Why? Because it is now a priority. And things that never had been done before all of a sudden start getting done. Amen, fellas? Amen, young guys? Tell the truth. Speak what God loves. Your pastor here is confessing. Listen, my room was never cleaner than when my wife started coming around. It was the cleanest it ever been because it was now a priority. And then after you get the wife, then you go back to leaving socks all around the place. Make it a priority. Keep it a priority. If we're going to worship God in a God-honoring way, we must make worship a priority. Amen? Listen, when it comes to your time to worship, clear out the other things off the schedule. This time here is allotted and reserved for Almighty God. You got to put it somewhere else on another my calendar somewhere else. Can you imagine pushing God off the schedule? It's God we're talking about. Yeah. Avoiding vain worship requires that we make it a significant priority. But number four, if we're going to avoid vain worship, we must have what I called a submissive posture. Worship is a posture of submission. What it means is that I understand that I must come to Him in humility. Why? Because I understand who He is in contrast to who I am. You have created me. You have given me the breath that I breathe. How could I not worship Him? Amen. I'm in awe of who You are. That You would love me is simply mind-boggling. That You would have mercy on me is amazing. We're living in a day and age where this generation is fully engaged in rebellion. People, dear God. God, I did it. And what? Listen, I want to move away from You, Father. I don't want to be nowhere in Your vicinity. A dangerous place to be. As if I'm wagging my finger in the hands of Almighty God. Worship has a submissive posture. Not just physically, but a posture of the heart. But notice, Number five, worship must have what I described as spiritual passion. John chapter 4 and verse 24, it says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit. You know what that means when it says worship him in spirit? It means that your heart has to be engaged in what you are doing. That part of me that's not seen but affects my demeanor. We are body, soul, and spirit. When you look around, we all look the same generally. Pretty much. We're all the same. Our bodies are made the same. We may have a different shade of skin. We may have a different texture of hair. We may be losing our hair. But at the end of the day, we all are made up the same pretty much in our bodies. But our spirit man, that part that we cannot see, must be engaged in worship. And when our spirit man is engaged, by the way, it affects your external demeanor. Pastor, I'm worshiping God, but in my heart, but I can't see it on your face. When we communicate with our entire being. If I was here preaching and talking, and I looked at it as if I couldn't care less what I'm saying, how can I expect you to care about what I'm saying? We must worship him in spirit. We use the term locally and probably regionally, probably around the world. Man, you say, Pastor, why is spirit important? You ever use the phrase, boy, you just kill my spirit. You kill my spirit. You know what that means? You dampen my spirit. I came out with this idea that I was going to do something, and I was excited about what I was doing, and you said something and you discouraged me, and all of a sudden, even my physical demeanor shows that I'm discouraged. I'm no longer excited about the endeavor that I was going to embark on. If we're going to worship God and avoid vain worship, we have to engage our spirit. You say, Pastor, how do you do that? Engage your mind. Tell your mind what an awesome God we serve. Think of all of the good things that he's done for you. The many times he's failed, you failed him, but yet he had mercy on you. The many times that you were sick and he raised you up. And that will revive your spirit and give you some desire to worship this great God I'm talking about. Pastor, we all got different personalities. I mean, my personality is one where I'm a little reserved. I'm worshiping God, but it's all bottled up inside me. You know what, Pastor? You know, you can't see my heart. I agree with you. But then after the service, and something exciting happened, listen, I see a spirit jump out with some enthusiasm. And I said, wait, that was when we were worshiping God. I mean, the same spirit of reservedness. All of a sudden, it came out when they talk about the cricket game. It came out when they talk about the favorite song. It came out somehow. I'm like, let's engage it in worship to Almighty God. Amen. He says that worship him must worship him in spirit. But here's number six. He says, if we're going to avoid vain worship, we got to engage what's called a scriptural premise. We must worship him not just in spirit, but in truth. We have to have both. We can't have one without the other. The passage that I read in my opening text, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, he says that the Pharisees were guilty of teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. But if we're going to engage in true worship, we have to base our worship on the principles and the doctrines of the Word of God. And not the word of man. Not man-made opinions. Not made-up traditions. True worship must have a scriptural premise. But number seven. See, we're almost done. true worship and avoiding vain worship must have a sincere presentation. A sincere presentation. Now, the aspect of truth, Jesus says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, as I mentioned, a scriptural premise, when we worship God, we must worship him in accordance with what the Bible says. We cannot dismiss what the Bible says and say, well, I'm going to worship him from my heart anyhow. I'm sincere. No, it has to be based on a scriptural premise, the word of God. But the aspect of truth extends beyond the word of God, which means that when I worship him, I must worship him with sincerity. Meaning that I must worship him without hypocrisy. I must worship him by being real. Amen. So worship must have a sincere presentation. Worship that is not vain cannot be fake. I don't have time to recall to you the story in 1 Samuel chapter 4. But I'm going to give you a quick synopsis so you can understand. The children of Israel had abandoned God. They had forsaken God. The Bible says early in 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, that the candle of the Lord had gone out. That's something that should have never happened. They had abandoned the instructions of Almighty God. They were doing whatever was right in their own eyes. As a result, God's presence was no longer with them. And they found themselves being attacked by the enemy, the Philistines. And the Philistines were bearing down on them. And they were all of a sudden shocked and surprised and scared about their own well-being. Abandoned God. No concern about the things of God. And all of a sudden, they said they wanted the presence of God and say, let's go run, get the Ark of the Covenant and let's bring it back into our presence so that somehow this Ark of the Covenant is going to rescue us from our desperate situation, from our pending demise. And they brought the Ark of God. And when they brought the Ark of God, all of a sudden, everybody started to shout, oh, praise be to God! Oh, Hosanna on high! Oh, God! Thinking that just because they brought an Ark, all of a sudden, that was going to symbolize true worship. It did not change a thing. It was what Jesus described as vain worship. They made a lot of shouting. They made a lot of noise. So much so that the Philistines heard them and were even afraid and says, whoa, God has come into the camp. They said, let us quit ourselves. And they got some strength from somewhere and they determined they're going to whip the children of Israel. And so they did. And the end of that chapter says, the glory of the Lord had departed. God was nowhere in the midst. Listen, worship is more than raising your hands. Worship is more than some special hand motion or some body movement or some words or some sequence of statements. Worship must be sincerely from the heart. And that's what Jesus was chastising these Pharisees for in John chapter 4. Sorry, Matthew chapter 15 that we read. He says they're engaging in all kind of traditions, but their heart is far from me. It must have a sincere presentation. You ought to be able to worship God just by thinking about God. Amen. Nothing else. By the way, you don't need a song to worship God. No, a song can help you focus on God. And a song ought to help you to worship God better. And if it's not helping you to worship, probably not a good song. But worship is more than a song. Worship is more than some words. Worship is an attitude of the heart that says, God, in humility, I come to you, thanking you for who you are. I exalt you in my life. Amen. It must have a sincere presentation. By the way, in worshiping God, truly from the heart, be conscious of things that are feeding your flesh and being disguised as worship. Be careful if you can only worship when you turn on a particular song. I have to chastise our choir sometimes. By the way, we get our favorite song. Lord, I worship you. I'm worshiping. I said, well, how come you can't worship on, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, is the same God? Amen. A sincere presentation. By the way, don't only worship God when you have a mic. I'm like, wait, there's some kind of power in these microphones. I mean, when you don't have a microphone, I mean, your worship need to turn off. When in the congregation, you can't worship. And all of a sudden, the microphone, wow, worship! Wait. I thought these were just electronic devices. Some kind of worship button. Wait, this is the worship button right here. Worship comes from the heart. You must have a sincere presentation. But finally, here's the great thing about worship when it is done sincerely, when it understands the person who we are worshiping. Worship generates what I call a surrendered product. When we truly exalt God where he ought to be in our lives, it produces surrender and obedience to him. You leave the service and say, boy, we really worship today. My question would be, what area of your life did God point out that needs to be changed as a result of your worship? In Isaiah chapter 6, when we read in our scripture reading that Isaiah said he was high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. Verse number 5, he says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse number 8, he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Worship opened the heart of the servant to do God's will. Let's worship God in sincerity, in spirit and in truth. Say, Pastor, boy, today was a great worship service. Did God point out anything? Husband, did God point out that you need to love your wife even more? Wife, did God point out that you need to respect and reverence your husband some more? Young person, did that worship service somehow touch your heart that I need to make some adjustments to my wardrobe? Somehow I need to be more obedient to my parents. I need to clean up that dirty mouth. Young man, I need to get off that pornographic website. Did that worship engage you to make some changes? To clean up a dirty mind? That's what worship accomplishes. A surrendered product. Not just about routine and ritualism and being ritualistic and all this stuff. It's about seeing ourselves for who we really are in combination with who God is. It says, I must bow. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Let's make our worship count in 2019. And if it's going to count, let's not be guilty of engaging in vain worship.